This is Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And as you can see, it clearly says, it's Paul talking, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, or as one translation puts it, profitable. I withheld nothing, I kept back nothing that was profitable, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So I want to just touch on this moment. This is Paul's exhortation to the leadership of the church in Ephesus. Now, the church in Ephesus was a great church. It was a great city. It was, thanks, Dan. It was a great city. It was a very influential part of Asia. And therefore, he, strangely enough, didn't want to go there himself. He went to a town nearby called Miletus, because he, of course, went everywhere by ship. So rather than sail to Ephesus, he sailed to Miletus. And the amazing thing to me is he summoned the elders from Ephesus to come to him. And and they did. They schlepped from Ephesus to Miletus. Now, this is not too far. In fact, Sarah, weren't you there last year? Wasn't that? Weren't you near Ephesus last year when you went to Turkey? Yeah. And it's an interesting thing how Paul had an expectation and put a demand upon the leadership of the church. I thought it was unreasonable. I'm not fully sure why he didn't want to go to Ephesus, other than he started a riot the last time he was there. So that may have had a lot to do with it. You may remember, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and there was a terrible riot, so he probably thought, ah, forget this, I ain't going back there. But he did expect those mature Christians of the Ephesian church, and we know the Ephesian church was mature by the just by the content of the letter to them. There are very few books of the Bible that have got so much content as the book of Ephesians. And so we can see that Ephesus was a mature church, and Paul was putting a demand upon their maturity. This is something that culturally is not always so easy to do in the Western world, because we want to be happy. Isn't that part of the American dream, something about the pursuit of happiness? It doesn't say too much about, you know, handle it, stick to it until you get a breakthrough, until you get by the tough stuff, and then get joy. We want to go for the happy, and really it doesn't work that way, because happiness is such a weak thing. You know what I'm saying? It's such a, I mean, watch a baby. Watch a grandmother and an aunt and see how much time they spend trying to make a baby happy. Right? And I know that as a pastor, I realize how much time and effort and energy sometimes we put into trying to make Christians happy. And at the end of the day, it doesn't work. Because until you press through that need to be happy and get to a place of internal joy, it's just Band-Aid for a cancer. If that's not a good example, forgive me, that's the one that comes to mind. In other words, it's all external, trying to fix an internal problem. So I'm saying that to say this, is Paul put a demand upon the maturity of the Ephesian church and said, guys, you come to me, I've got something to tell you. And he began to tell them and speak to them about some mature things, especially leading the church. But he summed it all up where he says, I withheld nothing from you, but I proclaimed everything that was profitable to you. I want you to understand, one of the things that takes a long time for people to grasp is the word of God is profitable. It's profitable. And when we understand that, when we know the word, when we've got the word, when the word is part of our existence, it is profitable in everything we do, spirit, soul, and body. So it's very essential to grasp that. And so he said, I withheld nothing from you, but I proclaimed it to you publicly and from house to house. One of the Vineyard values, we are a Vineyard church, one of the Vineyard values is home groups. They're sometimes called cell groups. They're sometimes called kinships. Never have quite grasped that word. They're called all kinds of things. Care groups, really what they're called is irrelevant. And just out of interest sake, and I know I've told you this before, that the 50 biggest churches in the world have two things in common. One, they all have home groups. Two, none of them are in America. So that's an interesting thing, that we used to be the Christian country of the world, and now we are actually trying to find out how to do it from the other nations. In other words, it's our harvest time, which is a good thing. But also it's a thing that maybe as a nation we have spiritually not as state as the art as we think we are. I just want you to think about that. Most Christianity in America is not as state as the art as we think it is. So, as I say, the most important thing is home groups. Dr. Yonggi Cho, many of you have probably heard of Dr. Yonggi Cho. Those who haven't, it's pretty relevant. He is probably the modern-day apostle of home groups, for want of a better word. Korea, during the Korean War, what was it, 52, 53, something like that, was a terrible war, a very ferocious war that, theoretically between democracy and communism, and the Chinese got involved. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people were killed, probably millions in the end. The nation was devastated. The nation was destroyed. It was, the war went all the way down to Busan, which is it's like if America got in a war and it went all the way to Miami. And then from Miami, the Allies began to push back and ended up, well, right where they started on, I believe, what parallel? It's not the 38th, is it? Yeah, the 38th parallel. And they ended up right back where they were. It's where they started, and there's still a North and a South Korea, and there's still the Communists and the Democrats. And it's a typical reality of when man goes to war, man's way instead of God's way. You lose lives and gain nothing. So the reality is that then the Koreans went to war in another way. And what happened is Dr. Cho was part of the beginning of a move of God there that involved so much prayer that I don't think we in this culture could grasp it. And I want to say this about prayer. I've found that in our culture, prayer is a very me-orientated thing. You understand what I'm saying? If Canada were communists, we might learn to pray. You know what I'm saying? It might help us. Because that's basically what they weren't praying, oh Lord, me, I need to be happy, me. Lord, give me something so me can be better and suffered from meitis. And you know, it's a terrible disease, meitis. And once you get that meitis spirit, your prayer life is pathetic. And then you become what you've heard me term very much before, a prayer warrior instead of a prayer warrior. Because most of the time when you approach God from a me perspective, you're so concerned about your needs that you actually are not approaching the throne of grace. You're approaching the I don't know, like a sugar daddy. You're not really saying, Our Father which art in heaven. You're saying, hey, Dad, I'm home. Me wanna give me stuff, you know? So the reality was the Koreans didn't have that mentality because they were still just 20 or 30 miles from a million communists who didn't like them. So their prayer life took a slightly different focus. It was a prayer life that focused on the saving of a nation. I think the Jewish people tend to pray that way as well. They understand that it only takes a minute for a plane, actually a little less, it only takes a minute from a plane to fly from Jordan and bomb Jerusalem. Well, that's not a lot of time, not a lot of early warning systems there. You know? So think about it. The Jerusalem, Israel as a nation, is constantly under this feeling that if we don't stick together, if we don't do it, then we will not exist anymore, which is much different from meitis. So I'm saying that to say this, is that we believe in line with the Vineyard values, and almost I don't know any Vineyard church that doesn't have home groups except us at the moment, because since the flood, a lot of other things got washed out. And so we want to reintroduce home groups to this house. And we want to understand the difference between preaching publicly. In other words, that's what I'm doing. Now, you may remember, in fact, let's go there now to Acts chapter 2. Let's look through Acts chapter 2. I want to introduce you to a word. That's good. Let's start there. I want to introduce you to a word. We use this a lot when we talk about church planting. We want to plant churches out of this house. my dream, my desire for as a church is for us to become a church somewhere between 300 and 500 strong, preferably 500 strong. And then I'm not looking for it to get any bigger than that. Numbers is not the point. But when you get to a church, it's kind of an optimum size for a church, somewhere around 400 or 500, because now you're big enough and strong enough to be a good resource church. You're strong enough now to have enough finances, have just about every necessary ministry covered. And so these are essential things. And then it's better, in our opinion, is to plant churches out of that. Keep planting churches, keep freshening it up, keep sowing people, you know, build a team, send them out, support them, etc., etc. But then I've been introduced to a word by a young man called Nelson Searcy that Rich and I went down there a couple of years ago now, wasn't it, to one of his conferences in Manhattan. Now, he's got a church in Manhattan that he started 4 years ago, and he's got about 1,200 people in that church already. He had about 500 people in his church in the first 2 years, and he doesn't believe in planting churches. He only believes in launching churches. And it's quite a subtle difference, as you can tell, is to launch a church. And so when we move over to the new building over there in Neighborhood Road, we're not exactly planting a church or launching a church, but we have this opportunity to launch into something new, launch into something different, launch into something bigger, so we don't have just a sort of a creeping mentality. You know what I'm saying? Now, do you ever get that? Have you heard me use that expression before, creeping Christianity? It kind of, you know, it like, you know what I mean? It's a little insipid. Am I the only one who thinks that way? You know, Jesus wasn't into creeping Christianity. He was, leave your boats, leave your nets, leave the tax collector's table, sell all you have, follow me, come on, Elijah, burn your plow, forget, you know what I'm saying? That mentality of going for it is very much an apostolic heart that I believe Jesus wants to say. Now, I'm saying that because Acts chapter 2 begins with the church starting with 3,000 people. In other words, here we have a bunch of people who are all scared. You remember after the resurrection, the Bible very clearly says that they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Well, it looks like this, right? God, that's a bad time. But you know what I'm saying? We're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And we know that went on for quite some time, even afterwards. But and so after the resurrection, until the day of Pentecost, all of the apostles and all, they were all scared. They were all nervous. They were all unsure about their Christianity. Come and help me, folks. The Bible's very clear in the book of Corinthians. Says that Jesus appeared to 500 people. Now, Jesus personally, with the hole in his hand, appeared to 500 people, yet only 120 managed to hang on to the day of Pentecost. So thank God for the other 380. I don't know what happened to them. But, you know, if seeing the hole in his hand wasn't convincing enough, so I don't know where they went. But there was only 120 left. So it was still creeping Christianity. Can you hear what I'm saying? They were still, not sure, you know. And then suddenly, there was a rushing mighty wind. And the reality is, I want to say this, I want to de-Pentecostalize some of your understanding about the... that was a long word, wasn't it? Maybe I'll learn to spell it one day. De-Pentecostalize your mentality and understanding. This is the first thing that we know happened. The first thing they did was they structured their government. They got the replacement, Matthias, they got the replacement for Judas Iscariot that killed himself. Then it said they were gathered together in one place, in one accord. They had the same heart. They cared for one another. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit came into the room where they were sitting. Now, just in case you think you have to suck dust out of the carpet to get God's attention, I do not believe in the Hoover method of prayer. I believe it is so full of emotionalism, and those things have to be removed. Now, you know, and I know, I believe in dancing before the Lord with all your might. I preached it a couple of weeks ago. So there's a difference. You see, when the Holy Spirit falls, you go nuts. But going nuts doesn't help the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is a big difference. And so therefore, I want us to understand that by faith, but Paul said in the Galatian church, he said, tell me something. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing, the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And so how important it is to receive the power of God and the presence of God by the hearing of faith. And, of course, the enemy of faith is our culture and everything else we believe that is not of God. So let's now look at here. It says here, we've got 3,000 people in the church. So they launched, God launched the church. You see, this is my point. Now, I'm asking you this morning, I need somebody to help me with the project of launching the church. We need to launch the church. We need to, God's been give us, we had a core leadership meeting on Thursday, and God gave us focus of all those. They all gone already? Who off-inched my...
The CDs over
there? Yeah. Anyone got one of those CDs with them? Yeah, okay. Well, who stole them then? If this lot hadn't got them, did somebody come outside and take them? And thanks, Josh. And what we saw one of our the words and slogans that we want to use, we came to agreement is, you know, are you tired of rules, regulation, and religion? And we feel that so many people in our area are tired of rules, regulation, and religion, and we'd like to see a, thanks, Josh, we'd like to see, thanks, buddy, a breakthrough in so many people's lives in that sense. We also are not going to just focus on reaching some kind of age group, or we want to be able to reach the young and old, we want to be able to reach the rich and the poor, we want to be able to reach the blue collar and the white collar, and hold your breath, we want to be able to reach Republicans and Democrats. Because there's nothing in this book that says to be a Christian you have to be a Republican. We're real quiet in here. And honestly, the reality is I know some pastors that have got Republican wasp tattooed on their forehead, and I don't want that. Hallelujah. So one of the things we saw was how sometimes you need to break through these barriers. Have any of you, you know when you're over there by, is it Office Depot and the train comes through, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about if you live in Kingston. Especially that slow one. I mean, I know you have to sit there and count. You might as well. You've got nothing else to do for 17 minutes. You might, one, two, three. You know, and there's 124 of them, because I have counted them. And then there you are, just sitting there. And then you ever thought, this thing's in my way, you know? And they've got that little barrier there, that little flimsy thing with RR on it, rules and regulation, you know, religion. And we need to break through that. We need to break through these things. We cannot have a religious atmosphere and a religious taste about us if we're going to reach our community. We just can't. So we must de-Pentecostalize, yet by the same token, remember that the power of God is available for every person. Every person. If you're born of God, the power of God can come to you and through you, no exceptions. Because the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we go. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. One thing, I thank God the new church has a baptismal tank. We'll be doing that more regularly. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Next, so there's the breakthrough. There's their launch. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this is my point here. The apostles' doctrine is not preached in the home groups. In the home groups, you need a different kind of atmosphere. To be honest, the home group is about caring for one another, praying for one another. What we're going to do is we're trying to get a strategy this week and how we're going to do it. And this is what I'm asking you as the pastor of this house. If you would bear with me in our initial design for home groups. And that's, we haven't got it outlined fully yet, but this is some of our thoughts. Some churches have like homogenous home groups. In other words, if you're all like, you know, one-legged football, then you join this home group. And if you're like, you know, thumb wrestling, you join that home group. We're not going to do that because we're going to go. You remember, some of you remember Suppers 8 that some of us did? We all gathered together and had supper together. And what was the fruit of it? You met people you hadn't met before, and you found out how nice they were, and they actually thought the same about you. Yeah, they did. And so what happened is you then have to have more of a press in your spirit to release the love of God, because you've now got to learn to increase and love more people that you haven't already been loving for the last 5, 10, 15, or whatever years. So that's why we want to do it initially more geographically. So we'll have geographical home groups. So there'll be one home group there up towards Catskill, and there'll be a couple or a few in Saugerties and in Red Hook and down south towards Nord Paulson and where you guys live? Rosendale, that's it. What's the next little town after you? Tilson, that's the one I can never remember, Tilson. And so we'll have all these home groups around. Now this is what I'm asking to do. If we can just do home groups for about 3 months, then reevaluate it. So the home group leaders, they can give us back input. They can say, well, this worked, that doesn't work, we're finding this is good, that's not good, we would like it if we could, etc., etc. And then we'll take a break for the summer, you know, because July and August we're too busy, you know, we're New Yorkers, therefore once the sun comes out, we have no idea how to mix that in the kingdom of God, so therefore we... Anyway, so then we'll start again in the fall with a restructuring or whatever we feel to help it. You know, we want to evaluate it. We want to look at it again. Because a home group should not necessarily be all the youngsters in one home group. They ain't going to get nothing done anyway. Yeah, that's true. I've been in those home groups. And both of you were there, so there's no good arguing with me. I know what you're about. He was there too. That's why I nearly fell on the floor laughing. So... You see, so I need you to bear with me, and please, I would appreciate your cooperation, appreciate helping us in this vision, because we want to establish a fuller caring policy that we need the apostolic doctrine to come from the pulpit, but we need the fellowship to be in the house and in the home and in the caring and praying for one another and loving one another, etc., etc. So I hope you can all see that. So, okay, let's carry on with this. Oh, it talks about the breaking of bread and prayers, right? Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We're also believing for that. We've asked four couples to lead. When we move to the next building, we're going to have four couples building four ministry teams. And those four ministry teams will take turn each Sunday to be in charge of praying before the meeting. They'll be praying with me and for the house before the meeting. Then after the meeting, they'll be praying for and with the people that need prayer. Also, one other thing we know we're going to do for sure is we are going to, once a month, have extra worship after the meeting. So in other words, when we finish sharing the word, then we're going to bring the band back up and go another half an hour, whatever God wants to do. We do that once a month. So we're trying to cater to every need. We also still want to do some of our midweek soaking. Last Wednesday, 2 weeks ago, was the greatest anointing I've ever seen in this house. I don't know what we're going to call them. We've got to change the name. The presence of God was so thick, so rich. And I didn't preach. It was an open mic again. People share whatever is on their heart, a scripture, a tongue, etc., etc. So I want to encourage you to, I believe that as the pastor of this house, I've got a vision for all of it. I've got a vision for the prisons and the poor and the missions and the orphans. And I just need somebody to step up to the plate and say, I'll do that. You see, I am of the mentality, now we need to empower you, but you need to step up, some of you. I need to put a demand on you to come to Miletus. Stop waiting in Ephesus for me. I need to put a demand upon you. Some of you have been hurt in the past. Some of you have I don't know if you have a conscience problem. I don't know if you have a Vaughan problem. I don't know if you have a... I don't know what it is. But I've come to the conclusion that life is all about you and what you've made a decision that you're going to do something for God and nobody can stop you and nobody can do it for you. Or all you're ever going to get out of being a Christian is happy. Until you break through that, make a decision, take a responsibility, be a Levite, put the word on your shoulders. Come and help me, saints, I know I've taught this. Put the word on your shoulders and say, I am going to do this. I'm going to take some responsibility for the souls in my community, in my nation, in God's planet, and do something about it. We've done personality profiles, we've done gift inventories. What's that got to do with it all when a push comes to a shove? Nobody ever said, Vaughan, you ever thought of preaching? My attitude was, excuse me, if you don't get out of my way because I'm going to preach, I guess I'll preach to you as well. You understand what I'm saying? And there's got to be something inside you. I spoke to Helen at the funeral of her own husband and said, Helen, have you ever considered going into Tenbrook Commons and sharing with those old folks? Because you ain't an old folk. For those of you who don't know Helen, you know, she was, 2 days ago would have been her 55th wedding anniversary. But you see, if you want to really get a hold of something in your life, you've got to be ministering to someone with the responsibility of it, not just, oh, well, I witness at work and I witness at this. You see, there's a difference between witnessing doesn't get out of you what God's invested. It's an event. You see, an event make you happy. But when you take something and you own it and you make it happen and you get empowered by the church, we do whatever we can and everything we can. That's why we need to be a resource church to make that happen. Then you begin to find the joy of the Lord. You see, Jesus went to the cross not to make him happy. He was never happy when he went to the cross. But the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So until we had a word about endurance here at the last Wednesday night meeting. Am I right, Dan? And the scripture says you have needs of endurance like a good soldier. So I just want to encourage you. Thanks, buddy. Next. Oh, wait a minute. Now all who believe were together and had all things in common. Go. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them. That's not the point. Go ahead. We don't do that stuff in America. So continuing in daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. You see it again? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in the public place of meeting, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Next. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Thank you. So I just want to close on this or wrap up on this thought. I've got a couple more scriptures just to encourage you. Oh, Ephesians 4:16. Let's look at this verse. Ephesians 4:16 is a very important scripture. From whom? Again, it's talking about leadership in the church. Then it boils down to this. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. Do you see that? I like that. Joined and knit. Anybody here knit? Anybody here weld? You know, you've done some welding, Jack? Right. You can get two thumping great lumps of steel and go, and they're joined together. How long did it take me to spit that out? So in 10 seconds, you've joined something together, which is essential. But how long does it take to knit something together? You see, and often Christians, we've knit ourselves with a few people in our lives, but God is asking us to do more than that. He's asking us to do more than that, to knit ourselves with more people, not to be so myopic, not to be so limited in what we believe God can do with our lives. So it says, every joint, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, this is so essential. Okay, let's just start. This book is part of what we're going to use. As you can see, it's upward, inward, outward, forward. Very simple statements. Upward, inward, outward, forward. Upward, being connected to the power of God. Being connected as a believer to the love and the power and the strength and the gifts of God. That is that upward reality that every one of us has that right. No exceptions. Next week, I've been invited to go and preach in Binghamton. I will be going. And so Rich and Diane are going to be preaching on upward next week. I think Diane's taking the first service and Rich is taking the second service. So, because they're very, they're both people of the prayer and people of the word. That's how you get the upward. Then inward, the inward part of it is knitting with the body, becoming part of the body. And that is so essential. Sit still. That is so essential. You've got such a great grin, man. That we knit together, but why? By what every joint supplies. Now, Rich, shake hands as oft we do. This is just being joined. There's no knitting here. There's no knitting there. Is anybody, when you get a little older, if you, the worst injury I ever got in my life, with all broken noses and I think I've strained every single joint in my body, one way or the other. Everyone, both ankles, both knees, hips. But the worst one was my shoulder. When I hit somebody and my shoulder went out. The initial pain was pretty rough, but that was livable. And you ever heard that old joke, oh, it only hurts when I breathe? Yeah, that's what I experienced. For 3 days, every time I breathed, it hurt. Because it was right here. Just in case you ever wonder how painful crucifixion is, that you're hanging on your shoulders. Just a terrible, it was terrible. And it took months for my shoulder to knit back together. You see, when you break a leg, they stick you in a splint, a plaster, or whatever, but when you tear a ligament, have you ever done that? And you stretch it, and now it's got to knit back together. It's a process. And as Christians, we have to learn to knit to the body. Knit to the body. Not just, oh, hi, how are you doing? Sunday morning smile. Because it'll make your life more joyous. The false face might make you happy. But when you learn to knit with people. I talked to Chris Scorinzi yesterday. And I haven't spoken to him in, months? I can't remember last time. It's just like, I've known the guy 20 years. We don't have to, oh, hi, Chris. Sorry I haven't called you in a while. We knit together. Just the fact that I don't see him for 6 months, 9 months, got nothing to do with it. You see, we've got to get past that, what have you done for me lately mentality. Because that's the happy mentality. There's no joy in that. So the inward knitting together, the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. Do you know how important it is? I'm going to say this because it's Sunday. I'm so thankful for somebody like Bob Flynn. Now, Bob Flynn, the reason why is every Sunday he's there. And if he ain't there, I know he's not going to be there. I know. He always lets me know. I've got to work this Sunday and everything else. But normally, he has attended this church more often than anybody else in this room, including myself, in the last 5 years. Including myself. He's been here more often than I have. Because often I'm out preaching or whatever. And then there's something about the way, like on a Sunday morning, I always need Bob. Where's Bob? Because he's in charge of all the big ministries in this church. Greetings, ushers, the offering, all those things. Of course, he's the prisons as well, which is something outside the church. And how essential all those elements are. When he's not here, I go, I feel like, who took a crutch out from under me here? And I'm saying, and many of you other are like that in many ways, but I just want you to understand how essential it is. Every part does its share, causes growth. See, I know, edifying of itself in love. I've said this so many times, but let's say it again. My finger loves my head because my head tells it what to do. Right? So me, as a finger in the body of Christ, love the head, Jesus. But my favorite joint is my knuckle. Because I'm knit to my knuckle. I am not knit to my head. You see what I'm saying? So until we get knit to our next joint and understand, I am not giving up on this joint. Because if I give up on this joint, the life is not supplied. It's so obvious, we all know that. But we need to really start working on it. Okay. Upward, inward. Sorry, I forgot to show you why Josh went and got me this. This is our new label for our CDs. Can you see it? It's a railroad track. Can anybody see it? I love it. Going off into the distance, indefinite. And that's where I believe we are as a house. Remember when we were still meeting upstairs when I put that song on Love Train? You remember that? That was good. We need to get that as a theme tune. Can you play that, Elaine? I think we can play it. It's whether we can sing it is another story. Bunch of non-jumpers. So, therefore, I just want to say then, upward, connecting with God. Inward, connecting with the body. Outward, connecting with the unchurched. We have to connect with the unchurched. Upward, connecting with God. Inward, connecting with the body. Outward, connecting with the unchurched. And forward, if you're not going to be a citizen of change, you ain't going to fit in this house. A citizen of change. Remember my definition of a young man, a young woman, is a citizen of change. Nothing to do with your how old you are, what year were you born. Are you a citizen of change? Are you prepared? And I'm going to say this, and this may sound a little... Are you prepared to connect with God's purpose? God's purpose is for us to keep moving forward all the time. Churches that die, you've heard the three M's, haven't you, that a move of God becomes a machine and a machine runs out of oil and becomes a monument. And you see them all around the country, historical churches or churches that had a move of God 20 years, 25 years ago, and they're now a monument. Some of you have belonged to them. Why? It's because they didn't move forward. They didn't keep, they didn't get a hold of the sense of being connected to God's purpose. And God's purpose is always advancing. Always. And that's why I want to encourage you. Upward, being connected to God. Inward, being connected with the body. Outward, being connected with the unchurched. That our home groups will reach the unchurched. And forward, being connected with God's purpose. So, again, just closing on the thought that came to me about the military. I never realized before that when a man or woman in the military, they become commissioned. You know that? They say you're a commission, you receive a commission. And that commission is the purpose of the military. The purpose of the military is to keep advancing. Best form of defense is move forward, attack. You know, there was never Chesty Puller, one of the greatest Marine probably that ever lived, the most decorated man I think there's ever been in the military in any of the branches. He refused. Patton was another. He refused to retreat. If they couldn't advance, then they'd find somewhere else to advance. You know, well, I was stuck. Okay, let's advance over here then. You know. And the reality was, is that's the way Paul the Apostle thought. When God spoke to him by the Holy Spirit and forbid him to go to Asia, he went somewhere else. He didn't go, oh, man. God, mate. He just kept going forward. So I want to encourage you. Upward, inward, outward, and forward is going to be the reality and the principle of our home groups. We're going to get our strategy, we hope, within a week or two, and I just ask you to stick with us and so we can develop it together. Father, I just want to thank you, and I believe that we are going to see beautiful things happen in this community, because that's what we want to do. We want to reach Kingston. We want to reach Ulster County. We want to affect New York and the United States of America. And we want to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We want to be effective in Zambia. We want to be effective in wherever we go, Guatemala or China. There is no limit, Lord. So, Father, I just pray that we will begin to move in one accord, realizing that we need the plan. Stick to the plan, not 50 different plans, and then keep evaluating it, measuring it, and looking at it, because it's all for your glory. And Lord, you said that you have given us your glory that we may be one, even as your Father and you are one. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel like the Holy Spirit nudging me, asking people here, if anybody is feeling disconnected in any way, maybe somewhat disconnected from God because your prayer life's not what it should be, or you're disconnected from the body because something's happened over the years and you just don't feel the flow that you used to. Or maybe you just feel that you're disconnected from family and friends and loved ones, then I'd like to pray for you this morning. So I've lost Alice, so I could, Sarah, could you maybe play something just for a couple of minutes? I want to pray for the disconnected this morning. Those of you that feel, one thing I want to pray for is if you feel that you're disconnected from doing something for God because of something you've done wrong. I want to encourage you about the blood of Jesus that will cleanse your conscience from dead works. Whatever you've done wrong, as long as you put it behind you, as long as you've said, Lord, I shouldn't have never done that. I'm sorry I did that. Then there's no reason why you can't move forward. Take responsibility for his kingdom and do something for him. So we're just going to quietly, those of you that need to leave, please feel free. Or we've got refreshments upstairs. But those of you that need prayer, then I'll stand in faith with you that if you feel disconnected in any way about anything, come forward and I'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Don't be embarrassed.